Turn with me, please, to the little book of Ezra. Now, what I want to try and deal with this evening is not an easy subject. I'm going to try and speak on the 70 weeks of Daniel, which you can see here on our chart is divided into 7, 62, and then we have a further 7 years over here, and that is the 70th week, as I think is reminded of here on the chart. So we want to look at that this evening. Now, last couple of evenings we have been dealing with the four great empires. We have it here in the image that Nebuchadnezzar had been dreaming about and didn't remember his dream, and then finally Daniel was able to interpret it to him in Daniel chapter 2. And of course it has got to do with four great world empires, three in the past, or almost four, and part of the fourth still to be fulfilled, for this area here has never been fulfilled in the past, but will in the future, and that will bring that to the end. And then, of course, in Daniel's own vision, he was given to see the same thing as ferocious beasts, and that would remind us, among other things, of Gentile cruelty. But I want to commence here with the book of Ezra, and in chapter 1. And as we see here, this is one of the Persian kings belonging to the empire that we have here. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, I might say that the date here, as far as we can see, was 536 B.C. We want you to look over, please, now to Nehemiah, perhaps a more important one insofar as tonight's subject is concerned. Nehemiah chapter 2, and here Nehemiah was in attendance to King Artaxerxes, and the king noticed his countenance sad in verse number 3. And then he says in verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting also by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And let a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace that appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now the date that we have here is 445 B.C. And I think we have that somewhere here upon the chart. And that again has got to do with going up to restore the Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall. Now, I might say that I think there's about 91 years from Ezra chapter 1 to Nehemiah here at chapter 2. And from the time that the temple was rebuilt and restored again until the date that is here, it is interesting that there were 70 years. Now, we have made mention of the 70 years of captivity down in the land of Babylon, and here's another interesting 70, and of course we have mentioned there made of 70 weeks as well. Now I want you to look over to the book of Daniel and reading in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, it would be interesting to read this portion at length. But Daniel had been fasting and praying to God, and we can see that verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," that is a reference back to what we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, "unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and we have those here brought before us on the chart, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then it says, "and after 80, I didn't finish perhaps the reading of verse 25, "and the wall even and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, two things here I might point out just in passing. And the one is the cutting off of the Messiah. And here we have Daniel 9 and 26, Philippians 2, 6 and 8. And then the other one is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And that also is mentioned here. And it was by the people of the prince that shall come. Now, we're going to look down. The people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I want to link some thoughts here with the 70th week at this stage, with some other portions of Scripture, and one further over in the book of Daniel. Perhaps it is about chapter 12, I think. Yes, in chapter 12, and reading at verse number 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and an half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Now I want you to notice the little expression here, "for a time," singular, times plural and a half, and that counts up to 3.5, and we'll leave that there just at the moment. Now looking over to Matthew's Gospel and reading in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and reading at verse number 14. And this Gospel of the Kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. And why? Because that this is heralding in the, ushering in the great tribulation and the last 3.5 years of what we have here upon the chart over on my right here. It's divided again in two, and the last half will be indeed a time of great tribulation. Now, looking over to the book of Revelation and reading firstly in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and reading at verse number 1, perhaps the verse I'm looking for is verse number 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now I want you to keep that phrase in your mind, 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And looking over now into chapter 12 and verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And looking now into chapter 13 in relation to the first beast, shall we read it verse number 3 for brevity's sake? And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And we believe that to be the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I'm really commencing at the end of my subject, and the reason for that is to show you the meaning of the expression a week and 70 weeks and so on. And we notice here that in the book of Daniel, in the 70th week, we have 1 week and then mention made of the midst of the week. Now we look into, for instance, Strong's Concordance, and they'll tell us concerning the word that is here translated week as something that is seven, whether of years or of days, particularly of years. Now when you and I think of a week, well, we think of 7 days naturally. That's how we all think. But in the Word of God and in the Hebrew, we can see that a week can have another meaning. And, of course, we want to prove what is stated there in the dictionary. We trust beyond all a doubt from the scriptures that we have read. You do notice that we have mentioned made there of a time, times, and half a time. Now, a time that's singular, and times is plural, and half a time. So there you've got 3.5. And if you multiply 3.5 by 2, you've got 7. So that is a reference to the division in the 70th week. Then we notice again that we have the expression 40 and 2 months. And then another expression again referring to the same periods of time, 1,260 days. Now, if you think of 42 months and divide that by 12, 12 threes are 36 and 6 is 42, and there you have 3.5. Is that just by chance? No. That is by the design of the Holy Spirit of God. Then we want to multiply 42 by 30. And you say, what do you do that for? Well, 30 days in the month. And, of course, that was the calendar that was used down in Babylon and in those ancient times. We do know that when God brought his people out in relation to the keeping of the feast, it was strictly by the lunar month, which is 29.5 days, 354 in the year. And those seven great feasts of Leviticus chapter 23 were connected strictly with the lunar month. But when they come down into Babylon, now here we have got the calendar that was used in Babylon. And to me it is very interesting that the Lord just takes up that calendar because it is computing the times that Israel will be amongst the Gentile nations, the times of the Gentiles. And maybe I should explain for the sake of those that are with us for the first time, and we have a good number, we're glad to see them, every one. The times of the Gentiles has got to do with the time when God allowed Judah and Benjamin, the Jews, to be carried down into Babylon. And we know that they were to be there for 70 years. Now, that meant that the dominion that had been given to Israel, and Israel was to be the head of the nations, and the other nations were to be the tail. It was to be God's nation, a nation that he had redeemed, and a nation in which he dwelt in the midst of his redeemed people. And as long as they adhered to the divine statutes and the divine commands, and acted in accordance with their redemption and in keeping with the Jehovah that they served, well then God was in their midst, and there was no power in those nations around that could ever overthrow them. But sadly it was otherwise, and 10 tribes had been overthrown and carried off into Assyria. And then the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, continued a good bit longer, and it was they that were carried down into Babylon, and there were 3 deportments. The first at the top there on the left, 606, and then another in 597, and the last one in 586, and Israel, or Judah and Benjamin, the Jews, were carried down to Babylon, and were told of them there that they sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and there they wept, and there they were taunted. And of course those of the land in Babylon would say to them, oh, sing us one of the Lord's songs. And they've got to say, and with sadness, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And we're told they hang their harps on the willows, and there they mourn their misery, and look back, and who have they to blame? Only themselves, for their departure from divine principles and from the God that had redeemed them. So we come to the thought then of the redemption of the people, and then again they were taken back up out of the land, and that was in the time of Nehemiah. And we've already given you the date for that. And then we can see that the temple was built, and after the temple was finished, there was another 70 years elapsed, and now the Spirit of God was working in the heart of Nehemiah. And of course Nehemiah, before that Persian monarch, and it was dangerous to actually be before a monarch with a sad countenance, and the monarch noticed it. And he reminds him of why his countenance is sad, you're not sick, it's not this, it's not that. And then Nehemiah begins to tremble. begins to unburden his soul the awful burden that was upon his heart. What is it? It's because of the city of my father's sepulchres. It's lying waste, and the wall is broken down. And the king grants him leave to go and to build the wall. And that brings us to the commencement of that date that we have given by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. So that is the starting point for the counting of these weeks that we have here. And we have the weeks beginning here. And it was from 445. And there was 1 week. And that makes 49 years. And 62 weeks makes 434, and that all tots up to 483. But if you multiply 7 by 7, you have 490, and it takes the last week of Daniel to complete that. But concerning these weeks, we were thinking of the 360-day calendar that God takes up to compute, as it were, Israel's time, and prophetically until the time that Israel would be restored again. Now, that is very, very interesting. And so we can see that we have 42 months and 1,260 days, and that represents one half of the week. Sometimes it's representing the first half, and sometimes it's representing the second half. And so we can see that that amounts to 7 years, or if we multiply the 42 by 30, we have 1260, and that is given to us in days, and divide that by 30, it comes down to again to 42. And of course, if we divide the 42 by 12, there you have 36 and 6 is 42. So I think we can see clearly from the Word of God, and we can leave it at that. And if you have any further doubt about that, you can come to me, and I'll take you to the Word of God, and I'll retire and let the good Word of God speak for itself. For that's the all-important thing. And I have said in nights that are past that none of those in our audience just have to swallow what Sam McBride says. No, no, no. I say the golden rule is to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That's the trouble with us, and has been for many a year and many a decade and many a century indeed, in respect of the things of God and the churches of God, is failing to hold fast and letting go. And before I leave that, I think of the little exhortation there, and it is found in the letter to Thyatira, and those that haven't got the doctrine of Jezebel, they're to hold fast, hello, until the Lord comes again. Now that's all I want to say about the 70th week at this moment. So now we begin to think of the the commencement of this period. And we can just see how accurate these dealings by God were with not only his people Israel, but also with those monarchs. And indeed, I might refer again to the verse that I think we have on our little invitation. And it says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Wasn't it a remarkable thing that a Gentile a king, and God had stirred up his heart what to do? To have a temple built at Jerusalem. And of course that was built, we dealt with that in the nights that are past. And then after 91 years and 70 years after the temple had been completed, now here's another man. And he gives permission to Nehemiah to go up and to build the wall and to build the city that had been devastated and been trodden down. And this is the very point that Daniel takes up. That know from that time here, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now I think that's very, very clear. I trust I've got that over clearly to your mind. I'm not the best at putting it over, but I'll do my best. And so here we have the 7 weeks, and I think that has got to do with the period of time of the building of the city and the wall, and seven sevens would be 49. We have that counted for us here. And then the 62, and we multiply that by 7, 7 twos are 14, 7 sixes is 42, 1 is 43. So we have 43 and 49 until the time here is given us to restore unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. And of course that is bringing us to the point that we have here. And we have those years looking down through all of those many years, and that will bring us not only to this point, but insofar as the Roman Empire is concerned, it will bring us just to this point here. And then we have a great parenthesis, and that will fill the area that is here. We might be able to say a little more upon that. So that we come now to this thought, and I think I do well to stop with it a little while, because it's so sacred and it's so precious. And that is the after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to the death of my blessed, adorable Lord. Cut off. Cut off. And in other evenings we were thinking of Gentile cruelty. And I think in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 and in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and also in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, there we're reminded of Gentile cruelty. And where was it ever seen more than in Pilate's judgment hall? When my blessed Lord was not only mocked, when he was treated with ignominy and with shame, and says one of those Gospels that they shall mock and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And then it says the third day he shall rise again. Indeed, we go back a little bit further in relation to the story of the crucifixion. And we have the Israelitish people. And in the Sanhedrin. And they bring him before the Sanhedrin after he had been betrayed by a Judas into their hands. And to think of the trial. And there they condemn him. And what for? For making himself to be the Son of God. And we do know that in their blindness they failed to see, in spite of all of the miracles that he did, and in spite of everything pointing out as clearly as ABC that he was the Son of God and that he was their true Messiah, they rejected him and they led him away to Pilate's judgment hall. And now we come to the treatment that was meted out to him there. Did Pilate know? Did Pilate know that he was fulfilling the word of God and he was doing it, mind you, of his own volition? And we read back in the Old Testament, the plowers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. And again we read that he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those that plucked off the hairs. He hid not his face from shame and from spitting. And then Pilate lifts the lash and lays it upon God's beloved Son. And we see him taken out yonder, and we sometimes sing the words from Salem's gates, advancing slow, what object meets mine eyes? What means yon majesty of woe? What means yon mingled cries? Oh, the blood of Jesus! Oh, the blood of Jesus! Oh, the blood of Jesus that cleanseth from all his sins. Thank God for his death. For in his death, thank God, his precious blood was shed. It flowed out sacrificially. It flowed out atoningly until the claims of God's holy throne were met on account of sin. All of the judgment borne. And can I tell you, it wasn't the Roman Empire and the last analysis that took his life from him. Remember, he had power to lay it down. And he had power to take it again. And up from the grave he arose. And you can see here that we have the grave going down into the grave. And thank God we have. And he's ascended to God's right hand. And God has highly exalted him. So that is brought before us here very clearly in the book of Daniel. You can connect it at your leisure with Isaiah chapter 53. That he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I feel like turning this into a gospel meeting and telling the dear friends that here is the source of life eternal, and here is salvation. Here's the very core of the glad and glorious gospel that we have to proclaim, and we can say that Christ receiveth sinful men, and here's one of them, and any others in our meeting tonight, if not yet saved, even this very night, you too could come to a knowledge of Christ as your own and personal Saviour. Now that brings us to this point here, the end of the 62 weeks and the cutting off of the Messiah, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. Now, it has been said at this point that the prophetic clock had stopped. Now, that might need to be qualified a little. It's maybe not 100% accurate, and the reason for that is this. When I would consider Israel in relation to the 70th weeks, I would say that there's two things that characterized Israel, and one was the national blunder. And that tremendous blunder when they stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and they said, "Away with him, away with him, will not of this man to rule over us." And when they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Oh, what a mistake. Mind you, they've been reaping. In the past, 6 million was it, in the Second World War, put to death at the instigation of Hitler and his cruel regiment, reign. And again and again and again, the Jews had been persecuted. And then again, we can see in AD 70, the city and the temple was destroyed. But while in relation to the blessing, yes, the clock did stop. But not in relation to their wanderings, as Luke's Gospel chapter 21 would bring before us the times of the Gentiles. And of course what we have here, well, you have that in Daniel's prophecy. And that goes beyond the day of Pentecost and into AD 70. So I trust I have made clear what is on my mind in that, and indeed what has happened to Israel in all of these centuries since was foretold even in the Old Testament, consequent upon the rejection of their Messiah. But then we come now to, this is the great parenthesis, and insofar as blessing for Israel and dealings with Israel for a blessing and for salvation, they've been put upon the shelf. And we can see here at this point, Israel had been restored. Then on the day of Pentecost, the gospel went forth to Israel. 3,000 of them were saved. And then we have a tapering off. And says, Luke's gospel is it in chapter 19 in the parable, they sent a message after him, "Will not of this man to reign over us?" And they still were unrepentant. And now we can see that the blessing goes out to the Gentiles instead, and Israel is put upon the sidelines. And that is Romans chapter 11, 7 to 12. And here we have Israel blind. And that's one of the reasons why that we see very, very, very few Jews ever saved in the present dispensation. After those initial outpouring of blessing, even to Israel in the early part of the dispensation, but today, very, very few Jews are ever brought to repentance and faith in Christ. And thank God for the blessing that has come to the Gentiles. And just think of the land in which we live. And go back, for instance, 100 years, 80 years or 90 years. And I'm told that in the city of Belfast, if you had a gospel meeting, a building like this would have been packed to capacity. That's a fact. And to think of the great tent that the late Mr. Frank Knox had, I'm not just sure of the area, was the Chapel Fields or someplace like that, and a very large tent. And whatever that tent packed, what was it? It was blessing going out to the Gentiles. Now, we have a Gentile audience here tonight, I take it, although sometimes we can overstep in saying that. I do remember away up in Donegal, and I was preaching the gospel, and I said, it's not likely that we have any Jews here tonight. I was preaching from Romans 3, the Jew and the Gentile. And when I said that, I could see a seat full of young men, and they just started to, with laughter, they could scarcely contain themselves. And I learned afterwards the reason that among them there was a young man that was a Jew. You could understand although when I was on the platform, it wasn't a bit pleasant, but really I found out the reason afterwards. So there are very few Jews that will come under the sound of the gospel in the days in which we live. And yet at the same time, if a Jew is brought to repentance and faith in Christ, he'll be soundly saved and, thank God, saved for eternity. But what is God doing now in the great parenthesis? Well, he has sent forth the gospel of the grace of God according to Matthew's gospel, chapter 28 there. Make disciples of all nations and baptizing them unto the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Now, let us stop here with the present dispensation of grace, because I just don't want to skip over it without making some mention. The Holy Spirit of God came down in Acts chapter 2, and we have as a result the formation of the church, which is his body. And all of those who get saved under the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, they're not only saved from going down to hell and made eternally secure, but we do learn from the Word of God that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And one other thing, I didn't know it the night I got saved, but that night I had been put into that blood-bought church, which is his body. And thank God that all of those who are saved in the present time not only have they got salvation, but they're a member of the church, which is his body, of which Christ himself is the head. But there's something else very important. For when we go to teach the old things, well, we learn from the teaching of the Lord and in the Acts of the Apostles that it was the mind of God that there should be churches of God established. And here we have seven of them that pertain to the Asia Minor. And here we have seven of multitudes more that are mentioned in the Word of God and elsewhere. Now, when the gospel goes forth and the evangelist goes into the district and he sees souls saved, what is he to teach them? He's to teach them the truth of believers' baptism. Clear and plain. And then he's to teach them the truth of gathering unto the name of an absent Lord to form a collective testimony and a golden lampstand to be planted unto the name of an absent Lord. And that's something that's designed to be planted and to continue until the moment of the Lord's return, as you have the exhortation there in Thyatira, hold fast till I come. So that's very, very important. Now I look back, and of course I don't remember it. I don't remember when the testimony was planted here at Albert Bridge Road. I understand they met in some other place prior to this. And I don't remember the time when the testimony was planted at Craigie or Bloomfield or whatever. But there was the goings forth of the gospel, and souls were being saved, and testimonies were planted. And then, insofar as their testimony went out in the gospel, and the friends and neighbours from the district, they flocked under the sound of the gospel. And I remember maybe one of the earlier times being in Craigie Street Gospel Hall, and really a large hall, and there was quite a number gathered in Ebenezer Gospel Hall and other large gospel halls. And they tell me those halls would have been packed to capacity. Isn't it sad that we're not seeing that today? Why is it? Because that we're living in a day when there's a coldness, and when there is an apostasy and a turning away from the things of God. It's really the last days, what we have there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they're wrapped up in the things of this poor, perishing world. And according to what we have there in the letter to Sardis, a name to live and a dead, and really no heart in the thing, no heart in the thing. Ah, but the days when souls were being truly born again and brought together in assembly testimony, and I have no doubt whatever that assembly testimony, churches of God, will continue after the divine pattern to some degree until the moment that the Lord comes again. So that the gospel of the grace of God has got to do with not only producing what is here as to its proclamation and results, and then producing what is here if the whole commission is told out in all its fullness. And then finally, when the Lord comes, it will have fulfilled and the blood-bought church will be raptured and taken home to glory, and then the gospel of the kingdom will again go forth. And I did say, I think maybe last night, but it's an important thing, that the gospel of the kingdom has an earthly outlook. And you see, the gospel of the grace of God, its outlook is up here. For you can see the blue line here at the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then up to this thousand year, the new Jerusalem, the thousand year millennial reign of Christ. And beyond that, the ages of the ages, and thank God, in the ages of the ages, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in sinners such as we, redeemed by precious blood. But for the gospel of the kingdom, it will go forth in tribulation days. In Daniel's last week, after the parenthesis has taken place. And of course, it will be proclaiming a coming kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that will be an earthly kingdom as we have it here. We have the millennium glory, the glory of God, and the kingdom in manifestation will be established. And of course, the coming that is looked for and presented by the gospel of the kingdom is his coming in manifestation, and it will result in an earthly kingdom. And I judge beyond the thousand years will likely have got to do with a place in the earthly side of the new heavens and new earth, and that will be the day of God. Now, I don't know that I should stop. I see it's almost 9 o'clock, and I'll not get Daniel's 70th week and these things that are brought before so very, very, very important. And we do know from the Word of God here that in the 70th week or before, that's from this point here until this point here, we have the time period between the rapture and the Lord's coming in manifestation. Now, I might make mention to something that is maybe not clear in the minds of all, and that is concerning the different temples that we have referred to in the Word of God. And you do know that when in 606, when the deportments and the carrying down to Babylon in the last one, when they were carried down for the 70 years, that was Solomon's temple, and that temple was burned with fire, and it was destroyed, and so was the king's house. Then under the reign of Cyrus, and he gave a commandment that the temple should be rebuilt again at Jerusalem, and that is sometimes called Zerubbabel's temple, and it was nothing really like Solomon's temple, but it was a temple nevertheless. And of course we know that after that, according to the Gospels, you remember concerning Herod's temple, we're told that it was 46 years in a building. And that's not mentioned particularly here on the chart, but I believe that is the temple that we have here that will be destroyed, that was destroyed after in AD 70 and under the reign of Titus and his army. And there was dreadful devastation and tremendous bloodshed, and the temple at that time was destroyed. Of course, the Lord had told that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse number 1. The disciples were drawing his attention to the glory of the temple and the great stones and its beauty. And the Lord says, "You see this temple? There'll not be one stone left upon another that'll not be thrown down." And that's very, very solemn to think upon. Now, insofar as Scripture is concerned, I think that is correct. But I did notice in one of the encyclopedias, and they would say that the Wailing Wall is part of this temple that was destroyed. And I have difficulty, no disrespect to the encyclopedias, there's a lot of help in them insofar as history is concerned. But personally, up to now, I have difficulty in my mind reconciling that with the Word of God and what the Lord said. Not a stone will be left one upon another that will not be thrown down. We have to leave it there. Then we do know that Israel has been without a temple. We would gather that from Hosea's prophecy and there in chapter 3. And they haven't had a temple again. But I understand that at the present time they're amassing the materials to build another temple. And that temple will be a temple built in unbelief. And that will be the temple in which the man whose number is 666, or maybe the other man, one of the two beasts at any rate, will sit in that temple according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's going to say, I'm the only God that there is. Now we do learn here that in the midst of the week, that the covenant that was made, and the sacrifice and the oblation shall cease. And of course, I take it that's what we have there in Daniel chapter 9. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, what will that be? That will be the signal and the commencement of the great tribulation. I believe that all of these days will be tribulation, but the last 3.5 years, or the 1,260 days, or 42 months, the last part of the week will be the great tribulation, and it will be dreadful in the extreme. Now, I didn't have time to say anything about that covenant that the coming prince will sign with Israel for 7 years, but in the midst of the week he fails to honour his agreement and his protection, and that is withdrawn. And that will lead to the awful persecution of Israel, and multitudes of them will be slain, and particularly of those who are truly born again, according to Matthew chapter 13. And the saints of God will suffer. Why? Because they'll not bow to the image that's set up. They'll not receive the mark of the beast. And maybe that's a subject for another night, but we trust that what I have said tonight has gone forth with a measure of clarity, and if it's otherwise, well, you're still free to put me over the ground, and that won't be irksome for me to do. And again, we would say, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Edie, here to conclude in a prayer, and after he prays, I'll give out the closing hymn.